On that yet, I want to, along with Andrew, urge you to do that. And we're glad that you have, if you have, and if you haven't, we want to urge you to do that. Greg, it's good to have you and your new bride with us today. Marriage life's good, isn't it? It looks good on you. It looks good on you.
Amen.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, the 16th chapter. The book of Luke, the 16th chapter. Let's stand together. I'm going to eat a little crow here today. I made a pretty big deal about folks not carrying their Bibles and using their phones and iPads and stuff instead of actually carrying a copy of the Word that you could turn to. And I had two or three people give me a pretty hard time about that privately. And I thought I'll teach them. Next Sunday morning, I'll get up and say, let's turn to the book of Habakkuk. And we were in the evangelism conference, and I took a different Bible than what I normally, than my user Bible, a little thin Bible that the pages stick together real bad. I'm trying to make excuses for myself. And the preacher preached out of Habakkuk. And I knew where it's supposed to be at, but when I'd get there, it wasn't there. And I'd turn over and turn back, and finally Shane was sitting there by me, one of the ones that I had conflict with. And I said, where's Habakkuk? He had to tell me, just keep turning, it's over there. And I thought, boy, you're something. You can't find it yourself, and you think other people ought to be able to find it. But I did find Luke, so let's go to it. Luke 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously. That word literally means lavishly, every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house for our five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You may be seated. First of all, I want us to look at the reality of hell. Death is not the end, but only the beginning. Hell is described in the Bible as a place of everlasting fire. So I want us to look at some of these passages. Turn back with me to the book of Matthew and the 25th chapter. Matthew 25, and look down at verse 41. Then shall they say also unto them, then shall he say also unto them, on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting, what's that word? Fire. Everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I want to give just a little background on this verse. Jesus is talking about those who are religious in comparison to those who are saved. In verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He's talking about the Gentile judgment here. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you come unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hunger, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, and in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away. Are you listening? And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So there are great realities about hell. And one of those that the Bible talks about is that it is a place of fire. In this verse that we just read in Matthew 25 and verse 46, it is a place of eternal punishment. In Matthew the 8th chapter in verse 12, the Bible describes hell as a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Number 4, hell is a place where the inhabitants possess a memory. And that is in this chapter that you and I just read in the book of Luke, the 16th chapter, when the rich man was talking to Abraham. Abraham said to the rich man, remember when. And so it's a place of memory. It's going to be a place where folks will be able to recall all those opportunities that they had to turn from their sin and turn to Jesus. And yet every time that opportunity was posed them, they turned it down. Number 5, it is a place where destiny is fixed. It is a place where destiny is fixed. No matter what someone may teach. If it's not according to Scripture, it is not true. Are you hearing me today? No matter what someone may teach, if it is not according to Scripture, it is not true. There is no place that the Bible teaches that a man goes to and he waits for someone to pray him out of purgatory. That does not happen. It is not in the Scripture. It is a lie belched right up out of hell. The Bible says that the destiny is fixed in the book of Luke, the 16th chapter and verse 26. Look at what it says. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. It is everlasting. D.L. Moody was questioned about his great fervor in preaching the gospel. And this man preached for a period of 4 months once, and 200,000 people came to know Christ in the free pardon of sin in a 4 month period. Someone asked D.L. Moody, where does that fervor come from? Where does that come from, that power to preach the way that you preach? And D.L. Moody said, I see souls falling into hell. I see souls falling into hell. Friend, I'm telling you that all of us would make evangelists if we believed what the Bible teaches about hell. I'm telling you, there is not one person that we want to see go to hell. We do not want to see our worst enemy go to hell. I want us to look secondly at how brief life is. Look at these verses 19 through 21. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It is a lifetime, but it is short. Life is very, very short. If I could, I'm not going to ask these folks to do that, but if we went around and picked out the oldest folks in here and had them to come to the microphone and talk about how short life is, all of them would agree with me that life is very, very short. It just doesn't last long. God's given us an opportunity to make a decision, but not just for us to make a decision in our own lives, but for us to make a difference in the lives of other people in a very short time. The Bible defines it as a vapor. Just like the vapor or the fog that comes up off the creek of a morning, and the creek is full enough, cool enough that it would put out a fog. But when the sun is risen, it's gone. It vanishes. It's gone away. It's very short. The Bible also describes it as a tale that is told. In another place, it is a watch in the night. It's just over before we can possibly realize it. Most of us that are over 60 are realizing how short the days are, and how much shorter we've got, how much shorter time we have. I tell Gwen, I said at the very best, if we live to be 80 years old, we won't have but 15 years left. And she said, I don't know about you, but I'm going to live to be 100. I don't want to live to be 100. If I go down as much in the next 10 years as I went down the last 10 years by 100, I won't even know which way is up. There's two master motives in life. I talked about hell first to set the stage for what we're talking about now. And I hope you can keep it on your mind. I hope you can reach back and pull back those things that we've talked about, hell. Well, there's two master motives in life that this scripture talks about. And you're going to follow one of these two. In Luke, the 16th chapter, in verse 13, the scripture tells us of those two master motives. So look down at verse 13 with me, if you would. No servant can serve two masters. So there's the two master motives. That's the two things that is going to control our life. Matter of fact, it's not going to control our life. It is controlling our life right now. As you sit in front of me and as I stand before you, you and I are following one of these two motives in life. And this is what it says. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, now he may put on a show, or she may put on a show, either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What does that mean? You cannot serve God and money. So it is the love of God or the love of money. So either you are serving God today, or you're serving money. Oh no, I'm not serving money. I mean, I don't have any money. I mean, I'm just barely scratching by. You don't have to have a lot to serve it. A poor man, a beggar on the street can serve money. A homeless man or a homeless woman can serve money. When we were in Florida a few months ago, near the clinic where we were, there was a woman pushing a shopping cart that pushed it for about 2 miles a day from one section of town to the other section of town and back and back. She was not serving God. So what the Bible says, she's obviously serving money. She had a need in her life that she could not fulfill. She had a desire to be filled with something that she could not find. And whether you do it with education, or whether you drive a Cadillac to do it, or you drive a Model T Ford, it does not matter. You're either serving God or you're serving money. And you and I cannot do both. Now this is what, as I prepared this, this is what's bothering me. See, I had to look back. I had to look at me and say, God, what am I doing? Am I serving money? I mean, is that lifestyle? Is leisure more important to me than you? Is taking it easy more important? Is retirement more important to me? Is having a bank account more important to me than you? Am I serving you or am I serving money? This doesn't mean that if you serve God, you can't pay your bills. That's not what it's talking about. in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, in verse 10, as Paul was instructing this young preacher, and he was laying out life rules for him. This is what he said: "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Now, he didn't say money was the root of all evil. He said the love of it was the root of all evil. It's not the evil in the currency itself. It is the love of money. It's the root of all evil. Which while some, are you listening to me today? Which while some coveted after. So let's take a little survey of our own lives. Let's look deep into the well of our own lives. What is it that makes us tick? I mean, what is it that really pushes our buttons to put a spring in our step and a desire in our heart that just really does it for us? Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here the Bible says that the rich man fared sumptuously every day. He had all that wealth could give. Fine clothes. Life was a party for him. So many people make it their make this man's lifestyle a goal. They never attain it, yet they worship it. And they serve money all their days. Now Lazarus, on the other hand, now I'm going to get some question about this, so I'm going to answer it first. Lazarus, on the other hand, is the extremity of one who has forsaken all of this world's goods to serve God. Now, before you ask the question, Brother Lanny, how do you know that? The Bible doesn't say that. How do you know that Lazarus has put God first in his life? Do you know? He's in heaven. He's in heaven. He's given his life to God. He's in heaven. Romans 8 and verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Then I want to end today with us talking about the certainty of death. Verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died." And it came to pass that the beggar died. And the rich man also died. Because the Bible says that it is appointed. That's an appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. It is an appointed time. You and I have an appointed time. Now it may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be next week. But every one of us have an appointed time. It's going to come. It's going to come. I visited with a man this week and I said, "You're going to die." I'm going to. The Lord may come and rapture the church, and I'd miss that event. But if he doesn't, in the next few years, you and I are going to die. Several of you here in this congregation are going to die. We're going to have your funeral in the next few years. You may have mine. Some of these young people may die. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So you and I are going to spend eternity in one of two places. But the decision is made now. The decision is made now. You've made the decision. You'll make this decision in your lifetime. Either you will reject Christ and spend eternity in a devil's hell, where we just read that the Bible says that it is prepared for the devil and his angels. Not prepared for you, but that's where you'll go if you do not accept Christ as your personal Savior. Now I want you to understand something very clearly today. I'm not talking about you being baptized and joining the church. That won't make any difference in your life. That will not save your soul. I was visiting with a man that was dying with cancer a few years ago. And I asked him, "Are you ready to meet the Lord?" And he said, "I am." And I questioned him a little bit further, so much so that he began to get a little bit irritated with me about my questions about his life and was he ready to die. And he said, "Don't you think that a man in my condition would think as seriously about that as anybody could think?" He knew he was dying. I mean, he was going to die in the next few days. And sure enough, he did. Now, most of us have the opinion we're not going to. Not in the next few days. Oh, we will one of these days. But we're not expecting to in the next few days. And so we think that we're going to have time to make this decision for Christ later on. We think that we're going to have time to, we'll get it straightened out later. We'll do something later. According to the scripture, life's going to be gone. It'll just be gone. And you will not have made that decision to follow Him. To really follow Him. You think, "Well, here before long I'll quit pursuing money and I'll start pursuing the Lord. Here before long I'll start doing what I know that I'm supposed to be doing." But the time, like the vapor on the creek, it'll be gone. Now I want to ask you the most important question that you've ever been asked in all of your life. If you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity at? And if you do, how do you know that? How do you know that? Because you've been baptized? No, that's not good enough. Well, because you've done the best that you know how to do? No, that's not, that won't, we know that good works won't save you. Because there's been a time in my life that I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus and my life was changed. I repented. I turned from my sin and I turned to Jesus. I didn't try to keep two lifestyles going at the same time. I didn't start coming to church on Sunday morning and being some other guy during the week. Let's stand together. Brother Matt's going to lead us. And then I'm going to ask you, young or old, would you make a decision for Christ today and invite Him into your heart as personal Savior? Would you be saved today? When the Philippian jailer was talking to Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And you know what he told him? just do your very best.